Last week was Labor Day weekend, and I thought this week of a few years ago, we were invited to go to my sister and brother-in-law's house on Labor Day weekend, on the Sunday of Labor Day weekend, to have kind of a celebration. And they lived in the Miamisburg, Dayton area, and we were in Cincinnati at the time, so it was a pretty quick commute. So we were planning to make that trip on the Saturday before. We called to ask what we could bring for dinner, and, well, what Caroline could bring for dinner. I can make about three things, and they're okay, but not for a celebration. So we asked what Caroline could bring for dinner, and of those things, one of the things they said is they wanted her to bring dessert. And then they specified, we don't want any fruit in it. We want chocolate. For them, we learned that if it has fruit in it, it doesn't constitute as dessert. Does anybody agree with that sentiment? There are a few that do. Well, she made her death by chocolate cake, and there were no complaints, I promise. We like fruit in our family. Matter of fact, our kids will devour it. You put it out, and it's gone in moments. How many here are fruit eaters? Got some fruit eaters? Caroline, so we got a bunch of fruitcakes out here. I got it. I know. Caroline and I like to watch reruns of the sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond. It's not for the kids, but it's poignantly funny sometimes for married couples. And there's an episode where Raymond buys his mom a gift of the Fruit of the Month Club. You remember that one? And they get something more like a dozen pears, and she begins, well, check out the scene for yourself and see what happens. Wow, you ever have a gift gone bad? Jiminy, all that ruckus over fruit. Well, friends, whether you like fruit or not, we can all agree that fruit, if it's not cultivated, if it's not cared for, if it's not eaten or given away, in the case of what he's telling Marie to do to others, it's going to go bad, isn't it? Fruit that's not used goes bad. And we're beginning a new message series this morning that we're calling Deeper Roots. Because you see, friends, it's clear to me that God wants us to be in a season of cultivating our fruitfulness, of readying us. In order to be healthier, to be vibrant, to be growing, we need to be deeply rooted into the vine of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can happen. So in this series, we're going to be talking about areas that we need to have our roots entrenched. Entrenched. We've been talking this past year about building a new building across the street. Well, let me give you a little secret out of the bag here. We're not building a church. We're not. We're building a facility, because the church never has, never will be a building. The church is the believers, the body of Christ, those who are fully devoted followers of Jesus. The church is you and me. And if we want to be ready to inhabit a new facility that brings all glory to God the way we want it to, then we better sink our roots in. We better go deeper than we are now before we can ever go any wider. You see, in a very real sense, we're all fruit of the same loom. We really are. And we're fruit that needs to be cultivated to have greater growth, so that well, everything we do is solely for that purpose of bringing glory to God. And I just want to know, are you with me in that? Are you with me in that? Because we need to be together in that. So today, we're going to begin talking about deeper roots, and we're going to do that by talking about our fruitfulness this morning. And as we prepare to kind of dig into that message, just would you go with me to God in prayer and ask that he would challenge our hearts where we're at today? God, I know there are people that are just really excited about a new building, and boy, I am too. I can't wait. It can't happen fast enough. But I think that we're in a period of waiting just a bit for that steel to come in and those plans to be finished for a reason. It's a cultivating reason. You need us to be deeper before we can go any wider. And God, begin today. Not just through this series, but through this year, cultivate us. Make us ready for what you want to do. Do it to us individually, with us individually, and do it with us as a whole church. And God, we ask you to work this morning, challenging us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. as believers in Jesus Christ and as the church, did you know that God has chosen you to be fruitful? He's chosen you to be fruitful. Jesus makes it very clear to us in John chapter 15. He says in verse 16 of chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, when you go to choose a piece of fruit to eat, what is it you look for? For instance, let's take a banana. When you're looking for a banana, are you looking for one that's nice and green? This was really green yesterday. I'm having a hard time keeping it from ripening. I keep buying another one and it gets ripe overnight, but it's still pretty green. Or would you choose one that looks like this? It's going brown. It's splitting on the end. It's all rotten. And I actually bought this yesterday at Kroger. I couldn't get one to ripen enough, and they had one waiting for me there. So like this. Or do you want to find one that's just like perfectly ripened, ready to eat? Now, unless you have some sort of weird palate, you're probably going to choose the one that's ripened perfectly. Why? Because it's going to be the most pleasurable to your taste. It's going to taste the most pleasurable to you when you eat it. And friends, understand that you're pleasurable to God. You know, and some of us need to hear that today, because some of us would say, you know, Mark, if you knew what I was doing this week, if you knew where I was last night or what was happening in my house this morning, pleasurable to God is not the phrase you would use. But listen to me, God made you to be pleasurable to him and the fruit that you bear for him. That's his reason that he chose you, that he designed you, and why you're here. To bear fruit that's so pleasurable that it lasts and that it never becomes brown or rotten and rots out. And John 15 tells us about fruit, being fruit of the same loom, about being fruit bearers. So before we dive into really just the first five or six verses of that chapter today, let me help set up the passage in John 15. Let me set it up for us. This is a passage of Jesus speaking to his disciples, and it occurs the night after Jesus has had the Last Supper with them, the night before he's about to be crucified. They've just finished what we know of as the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper just a little bit later in the service today, but they've had that time together. And then it says to us this in chapter 14, verse 31, right before we go into 15. It says, "Come now, let us leave." So they likely have left the upper room where they've gathered for this last meal together, and they're journeying to Gethsemane, where they're about to go in this time where Jesus agonizes in prayer before his death the next day. You know, as they go, they would have walked through Jerusalem from the upper room, possibly past the temple and likely through some vineyards as they're coming into the garden. So get this. Somewhere in between this upper room experience and Gethsemane, he gives this discourse, this beginning of this last major teaching that he's going to give to them before his death about what a disciple is and what a disciple looks like. And he begins in chapter 15 with verses 1 through 5 by saying, remember, probably going through vineyards, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, in these first five verses, John gives us an outline of being cultivated as fruit of the loom, being cultivated in fruitfulness. They point out five keys to us of what it really means to be rooted in our life in the vine as individuals. The next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking more about the church being rooted in life with Christ. But today, the mirror is going to kind of be in our own faces as this talks about you and me and where we fit in the vine. We're going to look at these five keys, starting with the first one. Friends, it tells us that Jesus is the true vine. The true vine. Now understand that this whole vine, branches, vineyard metaphor thing would have really resonated with the disciples. They were around vineyards all the time. And they were perhaps walking through a vineyard that very night as Jesus was speaking to them. The image of the vineyard and of the vine was common for their Jewish tradition and in the Old Testament. And over again, Israel is pictured as a vine or a vineyard of God. The vine had actually become the symbol of Israel, kind of like the eagle was the symbol for the United States. It had become a symbol for them. And what does Jesus do here? He says, "I am the true vine." He's making a declaration about himself. He's taking the place of Israel in this vineyard metaphor. Men and women would now be branched off of Jesus Christ as the vine that's going to bring to them true life. Jesus is saying, "I'm the source of life. I am. I'm the source to a relationship with God." He's saying, "I'm it. There is no other way. There is no other road. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's our first principle. Here's the second key. Second key, God the Father is the gardener. God the Father is the gardener. So Jesus is the vine and God is the gardener. Some say that a vineyard is the most difficult kind of agricultural pursuit that you can endeavor, that you can enjoy. It takes more constant care in a vineyard, more hard work than any other agricultural pursuit. I mean, just think about it. A vineyard is made up of all those growing, tangling vines, and if it's not cared for, it quickly just all grows out of control. And overgrown vines simply become a mess. For me, it helps me. I don't see a lot of grape vineyards, so it helps me to picture it like ivy. Have you ever seen one of those houses that just kind of gets overtaken by this green ivy growing all over it, ivy going all over it? We were going to Bowling Green to the hospital this week. Caroline went with me for a hospital visit, and we were driving down the street to the hospital, and she pointed toward our house and said, "Oh, look at that beautiful house over there." I said, "Which one?" I said, "The one with all the green on it? It was ivy." And she said, "Yeah, it's just beautiful." I said, "Well, how can you tell?" I said, "I can't even see what it looks like." And she said, "Well, you can just tell that under that ivy is just this big, beautiful house." And I'm sure she's right. I can't tell you the color of it. I can't tell you what it looks like. But I'm sure she's correct. Under all that ivy was this big, old, beautiful house. And when the vineyard's not cared for by the gardener, it goes out of control. It overtakes it. You can't even see the color. You don't even know what it really is supposed to do or produce or look like. The gardener has to take control of the garden. And God's vineyard, the vineyard of Jesus' metaphor, Jesus is the true vine. God's the Father is the gardener. And third, I am a branch. And you're a branch. Jesus is the vine. God's the gardener. And we're branches off of that vine. The branches are really the tricky part of the equation here. It's the branches that the gardener has to deal with the most in the vineyard. They can grow out in all kinds of different strange directions. They can cling to various things that either promote their growth or pervert their growth. The branches have to be under constant care of the gardener. And aren't we just like that sometimes as branches? Sometimes we attach our things that help us grow. Sometimes we attach ourselves to things that pervert our growth. And we constantly have to be under the care of the gardener who's constantly working to keep us straight. As a branch, you and I are dependent upon Jesus Christ the vine for life. That means that we've got to stay attached to the vine because that's where real growth happens. That's where God wants to bear fruit in this world through the branches, you and I. And friends, here's the thing about the branches on the vine. There are two kinds of branches, one that bears fruit and one that doesn't bear fruit. And the gardener, he has to come in and cut away those branches that don't bear fruit because if he doesn't cut them away, they drain the power away from the plant that can't get to the life-bearing branches. The vine can't produce the crop that it's capable of without drastic cutting away. The gardener cuts off the dead branches, and when he does, it makes the other branches more fruitful to grow. Now, who are these fruitless branches that Jesus is speaking about? Well, there are three answers to that question. The first, they are those who reject and don't accept Jesus Christ. Those who outright reject him as God's Son and the Savior for the sin in their lives. Who live their whole life without ever coming to Christ. Without ever choosing Christ. And they get cut away from the vine. Second, another fruitless branch are those who call themselves Christians, but really they're only it's profession without practice. Do you know what I mean? They say it in their word, but they don't match it in their deed. I can call myself something, but if I don't practice what I say, it's not really true, is it? I can say I'm the quarterback for Ohio State, but if I don't get the jersey and the pads on and get down on the field and throw the ball, then I'm not anything like a quarterback at all. I can say I'm a professional boxer, but if I don't put the trunks on and get in the ring, it's only talk without practice, profession without practice. Do you get the point? Some people profess it, but they don't live it. They don't practice it. And it tells us that those people get cut away from the vine. There's a third fruitless branch these are people who've accepted Christ, at least the appearance of it, at least they say that they have, and they seem to really, really turn to God and really begin to live it, but then at some point they turn away from him. And it's usually a slow turning. It's a slow fade. A little compromise here and a little compromise there. And all of a sudden, their path is completely turned away from God's path. And they're no longer walking with him anymore. And they're not living a fruitful life. They become fruitless. They're no longer bearing fruit. And they become a dead branch that has to be cut away. Now, we can argue about whether these folks really ever embrace Christ for real to begin with. You know, some say you can never lose your salvation kind of argument. We can have that argument, but maybe we'll save that for perhaps another day. Because ultimately, for the point of what we're talking about right now, it doesn't matter. We just know that these are branches, are people who've given the appearance, at least, of having faith in Christ, but then they at some point turn away from that. And they walk a dead path, and they need to be cut from the vine. Now, friends, some people are going to really struggle with the idea, the thought that God, as the gardener, is going to cut any branches off of the vine. But hear this. God is only honoring the desire of the branch. If someone flat out refuses to turn their hearts to Jesus, whether that's in word or that's in practice, and they have their whole life to turn to him, and they just don't, they flat out refuse him, Jesus is too big of a gentleman to push his way into their life. He has given us the ability of free choice, where we can choose to walk in a relationship with him or not. And if people have chosen not to be a part of the vine, he's only honoring that choice by cutting them away. You see, the dead branches, if they don't get cut out, they squelch the life of the rest of the vineyard. Here's a fourth key. And this is a hard one, friends, but it's a reality. The fourth key is, I will be pruned. I will be pruned. The gardener cuts out all the dead, but you know what? He also prunes that's living. What's bearing fruit? He prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they can bear more fruit. Every fruit-bearing branch gets pruned. And let me tell you, you're going to be really glad that I'm not the gardener, because my pruning skills would put us in bad shape. I brought some of my pruning tools with you so I can give you an illustration. I got these babies right here. And these are for like the branches that get in the way when I'm mowing the lawn. If I'm riding through in the mower and we have two trees there, and it's actually fruit trees, believe it or not, an apple and a pear tree, if that branch is going to hit me in the head, it's gone. Because I want to be able to get under it as easily and clearly as I can. And I can do a lot of damage with these if I need to. That's one tool I have. Another tool I have it kind of gets a bigger swoop than that one. You guys have all seen these. They're not as big as those, but they have a bigger cut. And, you know, I can do a lot of damage to a bush. I mean, a lot of good to a bush with one of these. Trying to trim it and to put it into shape. But, you know, if these aren't enough, then I can pull this out. Get out the power cord. And I can begin to shape and do whatever I want with that bush. But since we've moved to the parsonage, we discovered something in the barn even better than this. It's this baby right here. The Benford 2000. I've actually never started this up yet, but I bet I could do, it says Excalibur on it. That's pretty awesome. I bet I could do some serious damage with this. Now, for me, when I am pruning the bushes and stuff, I really know one thing. Either I make it round or I make it square. That's all I know to do. So I'm going to make it round or I'm going to square it off to prune it to make it look better. And then I learned from my parents that if a bush gets too big and out of control, then either in the beginning of the fall or at the beginning of the summer, you can take that thing right down to the stub, and then it will grow up green again. So I tried that once in our last parsonage. And on the side of the house were these like five or six great big huge bushes, and I took them all the way down to the stub right at the beginning of the summer, and then we had a drought. And they all died. All of them died. They got brown and died. So you don't really want me to be the one that prunes you, but you know what? I don't want you to be the one that prunes me. Because neither you or I are wise enough to know what branches need to be cut off. And if I get in there and try to do that pruning for you, or you try to get the pruning, we may cut off some vital things that really matter. So we need to know who it is that's doing the pruning. And it's not the tools that are the problem. It's who's operating them. And some people can take these same tools and do some beautiful things with them that maybe I can't do. And what we have and what we know is that the one that prunes us, the gardener, is God. And he knows what he's doing. And he can be trusted. And he's not going to take things off just for the heck of it, just because he's bored. But he's going to prune you for better growth, for greater growth. Since we are not inanimate objects, since we're living, breathing, thinking human beings, it's vital that as branches we understand how pruning works. Because if we don't, we're going to be really confused for the rest of our lives. Sometimes it's going to look like, you know, God's just doing great things. Things are really rolling well for your life. And all of a sudden you're growing. All of a sudden, snip, snip, God cut something off. And you think, God, what'd you do that for? I mean, that was my best looking shoot. It was green. Things were going well there. And you took it right away. You took it right out. That's when we constantly have to be thinking that God knows best and he understands. Instead of us wondering why he's doing this, we need to be able to trust him and understand pruning. So let's talk a bit about pruning and how it works. First, it's unavoidably necessary for fruit to be pruned. Unavoidably necessary. Pruning makes way for more fruit to grow. Pruning happens when there's already fruit in your life, okay? It's not when you're dead. There's already fruit that's there, but then the pruning comes to make you more fruitful. It's for a purpose and a reason. Vineyards need drastic pruning. Did you know that they cut off 90 to 95% of the vine when they're pruning a vineyard? That's the picture of us sometimes, though, isn't it? I mean, have you ever felt like God's just demanding too much of me? He's just pruning too great. He's pruning too deep. It's getting too hard. And that's when we have to trust the gardener, because he knows exactly what we need to be most fruitful. He won't prune us away, like I said before, just for the fun of it or because he's getting bored. There's always a purpose for everything that he clips off. It may even seem senseless to us at times, but that's when we just have to trust the gardener. Here's the second thing about pruning. The second thing we need to understand is the Father's only criterion for your pruning is to make you more fruitful. Let me say that again because it's important. The Father's only criterion for your pruning is to make you more fruitful. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. Do you hear me? We have natural consequences for choices that we make in our life. We can't expect to make one bad choice after one bad choice after one bad choice and not have consequences that build up great consequences that affect our lives. But that's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about pruning, we're talking about pruning us for growth, pruning things that are healthy and growing to make us more fruitful. The gardener prunes what's healthy, and it's healthy for him to prune it because it keeps it healthy. And God prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. Here's the third truth about pruning that we need to know. And I hate to tell you this one, but it's the fact. Pruning hurts. It hurts. I wish I could tell you that you wouldn't feel a thing, but that would be a big fat lie. You ever into the doctor's office and the nurse is getting ready to give you a big fat shot? Or they got to put one of those picks in your vein or your artery and they can't find the vein. And they say to you, don't worry, you won't feel a thing. Big fat liars. You feel that prick and then the burn begins to take place. When our kids were younger, one time we went to visit Caroline's aunt and uncle. And we went to get some ice cream. You hear them groan and they know where this is going. We went to get ice cream, and our kids were playing, and one of my daughters fell and skinned her knee. And my wife's aunt, who's a wonderful lady, was also a germophobic pediatric nurse, and she needed that thing to be cleaned right away. So she took my daughter by the hand, she pulled her over, she got a little bottle out of her purse, and she said, "Now come here, honey, this won't hurt a bit." It was hand sanitizer. Her little innocent eyes got about twice the size, and she let out a great big yelp as this painless thing happened to her skinned up knee. Friends, pruning hurts. It hurts. And one of the reasons why it hurts is because it's often humbling. You're cruising through life. You're looking for, like, things are going great. Like, maybe you even feel like you're super Christian. You know, things are really going well, and then snip, snip. Off come a couple green pieces as you get pruned. And God begins to prune you, and you wake up to the reality and your humble need to be pruned by the gardener for greater fruitfulness. And let's face it, pruning involves cutting, and you can't have cutting without pain. But hear me, the results of the pruning will be worth it. They will. They absolutely will. So that's about pruning. And let's go on to our fifth key to wrap up and from this passage. The fifth key is this, when it comes to us being in the vine and being fruitful, is I must remain in Christ. I must remain in Christ. Jesus wanted to make sure that we got this one, so much so that the word remain appears 11 times in the first 10 verses of chapter 15 in John. The word remain appears 4 times just in the 4th verse of that chapter. Do you think that maybe Jesus is saying, I want you to get this. This is important for you to get. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. That is the key to everything we talk about and going deeper. We have to remain in the vine, remain in Christ first. Jesus is saying, I want you to remain 100% attached to me. At the house that we used to live in Amelia before we moved to Old Fort, we had these two wonderful big pin oak trees in the front yard. And if you read the September newsletter online, you'll see in my article I talk about this big oak tree in the backyard. But in the front, we had these two pin oak trees. And the thing about pin oaks, as we learned, is they're constantly dropping dead branches. I mean, anytime it rained, anytime there's a storm, we're out picking up all these dead branches. They fall off all the time. And from time to time, you could go outside and you could look up into one of those pin oaks and you could see up there that there's a branch that had broken that wasn't all the way off yet, but was hanging there. And you know what eventually is going to happen once a branch is broken away, right? It begins to die. And once it's broken from that tree and begins to die, eventually that branch is going to come down and you're going to hope that you're not underneath it when it happens. Friends, that's why we have to stay 100% attached to the vine, because once we're broken off, you can't be reattached, because that's when death begins to happen. If a branch isn't 100% attached to the vine, it'll die. Why? Because the vine is the life source. And if a branch is snipped off, the life source is no longer being received. The nourishment is no longer going to that branch, and it can't live any longer. We really like sweet corn. Probably most of us had some good sweet corn this summer. Thanks to Carl Murray and his grandson Aaron, we've had two great big loads of sweet corn this summer, and we ate a bunch, and we got a bunch of it in the freezer frozen away, so when it's 100 below zero this winter and we want to feel like summer, we can pull out the sweet corn and eat it. We had some friends, farmers in our church when we were in Upper Sandusky, that would occasionally bring us sweet corn as well. And one of those farmers was talking to us one day, and you know, I grew up in a town. I didn't live on a farm or have a garden, so I don't know this stuff, and maybe a lot of you do, but I just found it incredible. He was telling us about how sweet corn grows and the way it works, and he said it just shows him that we have a creator God, because it's just so remarkable the way it works. Did you know that when you have a piece of corn in the ear, you know those little hairs on the top that you got to try to get off of it before you eat it? You don't want them stuck in your teeth. They grow. You know that each of those hairs in that tassel runs to a different kernel on that ear of corn? And that through those tassels run those sweet sugars that make it sweet corn that you and I like so much? Did you know that? Each one of those has a purpose for the kernel on that ear of corn. And that once you break that ear off of the stalk, the sweet sugars stop going to the kernels, because it's broken away from the life source, and it stops. From the moment that a piece, that a vegetable or a piece of fruit is broken away from the life source, it starts dying and eventually will become brown. That's why this one farmer who told us this, he would always say, I'm not going to give you sweet corn until you tell me you're going to eat it that night. He said, because it's always best right after it's been picked. Because after you pick, the sugar stopped going. So we would tell him, and he'd bring us a load, and we would shuck it and eat it that night, some of the best corn we've ever had. Friends, if we don't remain 100% attached to Jesus Christ, we begin dying. We begin dying. And we know from this text what happens to the dead branches. The gardener has to cut them off. He has to cut them off to produce the life in the rest of the vine. John chapter 15, verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You see, the vineyard, in the vineyard, there's no value, there's no use to these old, dead, withered branches of a grapevine. The wood's too soft to do anything else with, so it just gets thrown into the fire, because it can never bear fruit anymore. God has chosen you and me to be deeply rooted into the vine of Jesus Christ so that we can cultivate more and more fruitfulness. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore what it looks like as a church to get deeper roots. And our church is meant really for one purpose. We talk about our fivefold purpose, but the sole purpose is to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ for the rest of the world. And the kind of fruit that we bear must always be nestled in Jesus' command in chapter 15 of John and verse 17, where he says, this is my command, love each other. So all of this we're talking about is going to be enveloped by the love that we give to God and one another. We're exploring what that fruit looks like and how it is to be pruned for greater fruit. Are you ready as a church to grow deeper roots, to be cultivated for fruitfulness? Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. You and I are the branches. Are we ready to be pruned to be more fruitful? Let's pray together. It's kind of a difficult thing to really sit here and say, yeah, I'm ready to be clipped. I'm ready to be snipped off. I'm ready to be cultivated and changed. The beautiful thing is the results. And there's really only two avenues for a church. Either they become pruned for more healthy fruit bearing, or they start dying. And God, there are dying churches all around our nation where there's just not any life left. The branches are dead. They're withering. And God, we want to be a church. We're alive right now. We have a really alive vineyard that we're in, but there's pruning that needs to happen. There's some cutting in our lives that has to happen for us to have deeper roots, to really be ready for a new facility. We can't go any wider until we first go deeper. I'm convinced of that. So God, ready us for the pruning. Make us more fruitful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It is such a beautiful thing to be talking about a vineyard and then to move into a time of communion together, of the fruit of the vine. And when you begin to put the pieces together of what Jesus did with his disciples and how he lived with them and he taught them, and to know they go from this time of breaking bread and drinking juice to walk possibly through a vineyard, to hear this talk about real life. And we know that the real life comes in this body that's been broken for us. And that new life comes through his blood that's been shed from us. This is the fruit of the grapevine. The fruit of the grapevine. And Jesus says, when you drink it, it's my blood shed for you. This is the lifeline, friends, that connects us to Christ. So as you come forward to receive communion this morning, and we celebrate open communion, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're invited. But as you take a piece of bread and as you dip it into the juice and you take it and eat it, remember what you're doing. You're giving permission for God to prune you. You're saying, I am going to be a part of your vine. I'm believing you for you who you are, and I'm giving you permission to prune my life to make me more of a fruit bearer. I want to invite those forward who are serving this morning. They will station themselves to the side and you can come forward to receive. I'm going to stand right down here in this corner. If you need prayer for something today, if you feel like you've been pruned too much or you're feeling dead or whatever and you just want somebody to pray for you, just stop down here. I'll stand right in here. I'll be glad to say a prayer with you. I invite you to come forward. Understand that pruning done by the gardener who knows what he's doing makes new growth. It brings new growth. New growth in you and me, new growth in our congregation. So as he prunes, expect the growth. Let's go and let's walk in Christ. Amen.